Please let me encourage you to have that passage in James open in front of you as we try to look at it together this morning. Apparently, early in the 20th century, the Times newspaper asked several writers to answer the question, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world? I wonder how you might write in and answer that question. Well, a Christian writer called G.K. Chesterton is said to have written in and answered, dear sir, I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? I am. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, as a Christian, he was really speaking about what we call sin. What's wrong with the world? I am. I am in the wrong. I have done wrong. And this morning, after our mission week, I want to return to the preaching series we were looking at in the weeks before that I called The Anatomy of Sin. And really what we're trying to do in this series is ask, what is wrong with the world? What's really gone wrong? Why is the world so messed up and full of terrible things? And why are we so broken? What's wrong with us? And the Bible's answer is sin. The real problem, the root problem, is that we're not right with God. Sin is trying to live without God. Sin is trying to live our way and not God the Creator's way. It's that in pride, we try to live independently of God. This good and loving and gracious God who made us. And it's this at heart, this rebelliousness within us is why the world's gone so wrong. And in particular, what we're looking at in this series is that even worse than that, the Bible says that the problem of sin is within us. What's wrong? I am. Sin is not just breaking a few rules. Sin's not just doing wrong things. Sin is a power and a force that's inside of us. We are broken on the inside. And we saw a few weeks ago, the Bible gives us a gruesome picture to try to understand this. It says that we're all attached to something it calls the body of death, or the body of sin, or sometimes it calls it the flesh. There's this monstrous, corrupting thing that's connected to us that just is naturally sinful. And the picture the Bible gave us was this. In the ancient world, one of the most terrible forms of punishment is that somebody would be strapped to a dead body. Hand to hand, face to face, body to body. Until that corpse and its rotting, putrefying mess would corrupt you and kill you. It was the most horrific kind of torture and punishment. Now that might be the image that the Bible has in mind when it's speaking about this body of death. It's saying that this force of sin is connected to every part of us, all that we are, and is trying to ruin us and kill us. And that the greatest battle, the greatest difficulty in all of life is not what you'll face from the outside, but the battle you'll have with yourself on the inside to do the right thing. And we're all wrestling with this sinful body that's part of us. And what I'm trying to do in this series is dissect this body of sin and look at the different parts of how it tries to work in us. So we've seen that the Bible speaks about having a deceitful heart and blind eyes. You know, we're blind to our own faults. Well, this morning, when we look at what James says, he tells us that we have a fiery tongue. A fiery tongue. Another way that this problem of sin within us manifests in our lives is through giving us a fiery tongue. Now what does James mean by a fiery tongue? Well, he means how we speak, our words. Sin shows itself in the hurtful, evil words that we all speak. Chapter 3 of James is all about the battle to control your tongue. And it's about the terrible, destructive power that our words can have. And again, we're being confronted with this awful truth of this sin within us. Oh, and feel free, if they want to go play in the back room too, you know, feel free. Don't worry about any noise. So what does James say in this chapter? Well, to try and sum it up, what does James say in chapter 3? Well, he says this. He's saying, don't underestimate the sinfulness of your tongue. When you boil it down to it, that's what he's really saying. He's saying, don't underestimate the sinfulness of your tongue. You know the children's rhyme. You know, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. That could not be further from the truth, says James. And his point in this passage is, wake up, watch out, your words can do terrible things. So don't try to excuse them, don't minimize it, don't say, oh, it's just words, don't underestimate the sinfulness of your words. Let me try and divide that up into three big headings that I think you can get from James's words. And the first thing James says is don't underestimate the damage your tongue can do. Don't underestimate the hurt your words can do. If you live with me at verses 5 and 6, he says the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a little member. He means it's just a little part of our bodies, but what big things it can do. Just like a little fire can grow and consume a whole forest, little words can cause great damage. You know, picture it like this. I'm sure you probably know that the Great Fire of London in 1666 started with a little spark in a bakery on Pudding Lane. From the ashes that were left over from that day's cooking, but because the fire wasn't put out quickly enough, it spread, destroyed 13,000 houses, gutted the ancient city, and the experts reckon about 70,000 people out of a total population of 80,000 were homeless. And so that damage was incredible from a little spark. And James is saying, your words can damage people like that. A little spark of gossip, you know, that juicy morsel that was tasty going down. Well, it spreads, it becomes a rumor. Then it becomes a label that hangs over somebody. And then there's suspicion and there's division. And then it becomes a permanent slur against them or a formal accusation. And it seems to grow in every telling. And that person ends up alone and insulted, or they lose their reputation or their job or their family. Or you think about how arguments start. It's that little insult, that little dig that goes too far. You know, that curt word under your breath. And you end up, it gets in that cycle then, that it just gets worse and worse. And you end up using your words as weapons. And then really what you've done is your words have got lodged in somebody's heart. You have pierced their soul with your nasty insult. It's like you've stuck a dagger in their ribs and you walked away. And that person might live the victim of your verbal assault. Might live with the hurt and the scars for years and destroy their self-worth and their confidence, and your words might haunt them and hang with them. Do you know, it says it in Psalm 64. It says, some people sharpen their tongue like a sword and they bend their bows to shoot their arrows. He's saying, look, your words can pierce somebody. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever sharpened your tongue like a sword? You know, when you sat there fuming and you started to polish your words, how you're going to get back to them? Oh, I know, I'm going to choose just the right thing that'll get under their skin. And you sat there and thought about it and pondered it. You've sharpened your tongue to be like a weapon. Or like arrows, he says, that strike from a distance. That other person might not even be present when you were saying judgmental and harsh things. But really what you were doing is you were shooting arrows. You ever done that? Talked negatively about someone behind their back. You were firing arrows at them that are going to come and land on them at some point. Which incidentally is what the Bible says the devil does. And so James says, look, the tongue is a world of iniquity. There are whole countries of evil things in your nasty words. There are mountains and rivers and valleys of hurt in a few small words. He says it sets you on fire. He says the whole course of nature. He says your ugly words are also going to damage you. It's like a fire, you know, you burnt your own fingers in getting it going. I think one of the reasons we're all so unhappy is we tend to speak nasty words and they become a part of us. And then he gets even worse. He says, look, the tongue is set on fire by hell. Can't get any stronger than this. So when you use words, when you use words to judge, strike, hurt, gossip, James says, look, you need to know that's coming straight from the pit. That's coming from hell. You know, as I was thinking about this, there's two ways in particular. I think we need to think about this today. Where you see the damage words can do. And I think the first place is on the internet. There's so much that's good about the internet. How did we ever live without the internet before it came along? I tell the kids in youth club, you know, I can remember when I was in university, this thing called email came along. And all of us as students were saying, well, that's a waste of time. What are we going to do with that? And all the kids in youth group laugh at me. And there's so much that's good about, you know, resources and learning and communication. But then you go into a chat room or you read people's comments and you're just lost in a world of spite, nastiness, judgmentalness, verbal assassinations, trolling. And the internet is often like the Wild West. It's like verbal gunslingers are unloading their six shooters and there's insults left, right and center. And people don't stop and think about the hurt it's causing. People are genuinely bullied. Control your words. As a Christian, you should be different. Don't write it. It's not just words. Don't underestimate the damage your words could do, says James. But then the second way I particularly think of this is, I think of all the young people we're working with in the children's work and the youth club. I've lost count of the number of young people and they've just been destroyed by words spoken over them when they're little. When a parent said to them, you're useless, or I don't care, or you're a pain. The reality is there is a generation growing up and they are damaged because they have never heard positive words of affirmation. Only words of anger or shame or neglect. Do not underestimate. The tongue is a fire. The damage your words can do. But then the second point James makes is don't underestimate how difficult it is to control the tongue. How difficult it is to actually stop doing this. This is what he says in verses 7 and 8. I came across this story. In 2003, a guy called Antoine Yates checked himself in an emergency room in a New York hospital. And he said his injuries had come from a pit bull. Well, the staff were suspicious. And when police investigated, the noises they heard coming from his apartment were so scary, they decided what they would actually do is come in through the window and had to be lowered down. And inside his tiny New York apartment, they found a 500-pound Bengal tiger. And in the next room, a 5-foot-long alligator. And this guy, Antoine, loved exotic animals so much, he'd raised them up from near birth in this tiny flat. And you might say, well, that's crazy. Of course they're going to turn on him. Of course there'll be trouble. How can you manhandle a beast like that? Well, James says, good luck controlling your tongue. You'll have more luck controlling a wild animal than controlling how you speak. That's what he says. He says, look, all kinds of creatures can be tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. Isn't that the truth? Don't you know that's true about yourself? How often, you know, that word fires out like a bullet from a gun, and then you go, oh, I wish I hadn't said it. Why did I say that? But it's too late. It's like you push the plunger on the TNT and it blows up. He says, look, the tongue is an unruly evil. It is untamable, uncontrollable. You might agree with me about the problem. There's something wrong in how we're all speaking. What's even worse, the Bible says it is so hard to control how you speak. That's why we need the grace of God. You wouldn't play with a Bengal tiger. You wouldn't roll around on the floor with a crocodile. It's harder to control how you speak. And so again, watch out. Be careful how you speak. Don't underestimate the difficulty. But then the third and the most painful point that James makes is he says, don't underestimate how hypocritical you can be as a Christian. Don't underestimate how hypocritical Christians can be about this. Look at verses 9 to 12. James is sharing tough love with Christians. He says, my brethren, my Christian family. And his point is he's saying, you Christians, this isn't about you looking out there and saying, oh yes, all those terrible people out there. You can do this. You can be guilty of this. On the one hand, we bless God, we praise God, and on the other side of our mouth, we curse people. And we speak evil about other people. We insult them. We lie about them. We condemn them. We attack them. We misrepresent them. And James's point is how hypocritical this is in a Christian. It's not consistent with what we say we believe. We believe that all people are made in the image of God. All people have a sacred dignity and worth that can never be taken away. And so actually, when you lash out at a person, you're actually, through that, lashing out at God. At the image of God that is in them. And he says, look, can a vine produce figs and olives? The two don't mix. And understand what he's saying. A Christian who doesn't control their words doesn't do any good at all. Scary thought. He's saying, look, you can't produce both good and bad from your life. There's got to be a purity about a Christian. And evil words can spoil the whole of your Christian life and witness. Doesn't matter what other good deeds you're doing over here. You've not got your words under control. It's ruined everything. And he's just saying, watch for the hypocrisy that you could be capable of as a Christian. You know, the Bible speaks about having a lying tongue, a flattering tongue, a proud tongue, a swift tongue, a backbiting tongue, a tail-bearing tongue, a piercing tongue, or even a silent tongue when you should say something and don't. This isn't meant to put anybody off church. But I imagine the sad truth for most Christians is that the most hurtful words they've experienced have come at the hands of fellow Christians in church disagreements or through thoughtlessness or harshness or cruel jibes or judgments. Don't underestimate how badly you can get this wrong as a Christian. See, James is turning the light on each one of us individually and saying, first, look at yourself. Don't underestimate sin. Don't underestimate the damage your fiery tongue can do. So this searches us. This convicts us. If the Lord were to count our sins against any one of us, who could stand? But the Lord is merciful and forgives. What does James say as a final thought? What does James say to help us control the tongue? If this is our problem, what wisdom does James give us? Well, the key thing is he says, do not overestimate yourself. Don't underestimate what your tongue can do. And the key is don't overestimate yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too highly of your abilities, your opinions, your importance. You see, what James goes on to say is he says the real problem is pride. And what you need is heavenly humility. You see, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 3, if you look there with me, James begins to draw a contrast between two different ways of life. And he calls them two different kinds of wisdom. One's from heaven above, one is from hell beneath. And by wisdom, he doesn't mean good advice. Wisdom in the time of the Bible is a shorthand way of saying your way of life, your philosophy, your view of the world. Wisdom is how you think and live, your outlook. It's how you view everything. And he says, look, the first kind of wisdom and the way of living, which comes from below, is all about human pride. It's got I at the center. I want, I think, I desire. And several times he speaks about self-seeking and boasting or selfish pleasures. And in this way of wisdom, you are the judge of right and wrong. You are the sovereign self and you rely on self. Your favorite song is, I did it my way. And he says, look, the root problem is not really the words, it's the pride that's feeding them. And you overestimate yourself. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. You overestimate what you're entitled to. You lust and you want for things. Verses 11 and 12. You overestimate your right to judge others. Your ability to know right from wrong. God is judge, not you. Who do you think you are? And verses 13 to 14. You overestimate your abilities. You're making these big plans. What you're going to do. You are boldly going to achieve. And you're forgetting, he says, that you are a creature. You are a breath. God is in control. You see, James is saying the real problem with your tongue is that Mr. Self is in control of it. And he's using it for his own ends. You overestimate yourself and your importance. That's why you speak the way you do. Do you want a very graphic demonstration? Now this is a reference that would, I think, just really work with the youth group. I hope it works here. If you're into pop music, you know a few years ago there was a big scandal. On the stage of an awards show, Taylor Swift, a country singer, was receiving an award. And another guy called Kanye West burst onto the stage as she was about to be given this award, grabbed the microphone, got the spotlight on himself, and said, no, this is all wrong. In my judgment, this should have been given to somebody else. Now, he wanted someone else's glory to be all about him. He wanted all the attention on himself. He wanted his opinion to rule. Now, the Bible's saying that's what we all do in pride. We want the spotlight on us. We want our way, our opinions, our rights, our wants. And so really what we're doing is saying, it's out of that our evil words pour out. When in fact, all the glory is God's. Everything is for God. We live for him and around him. And because he's so good, we live and the spotlight should be on him. And James is saying, look, this is why the problem with our words is not easily controlled. It's not just a case of learning to bite your tongue. Oh, it'd be easy if it was. He's saying the real cure needs to go deeper. The real cure is you need the heavenly gift of humility. A kind of humility that comes down from heaven. He says, verse 13, show your works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness should be better translated, humility. He says, what you really need is a new wisdom, a new mind, a new way of thinking and looking at everything. And it's one that comes from heaven. It's not about envy or self-seeking. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. A change of God within you. That God will change your heart. You need a spiritual overhaul. You need your heart to be opened up to heavenly wisdom. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He's saying, look, what you really need is a change of heart deep within. This gift of God with the Holy Spirit is changing how you think. Renewing your mind every day. So it's not about self in the spotlight. It's about God in the spotlight. Acknowledging his greatness. Again, if you study this chapter carefully, you'll see at the heart of it is James is saying it's really about being right with God. Having that right relationship with him. Submit to God. Draw near to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What your bad words are showing is that you're not right with him. You need a real, living, daily relationship with him, where it's all about him, where you worship him. He's the Holy One. So we have this terrible problem with our tongues. Don't underestimate the damage your fiery tongue can do. And the beginning of the cure is don't overestimate yourself, but instead seek, pray, for the humility that comes from God, a new mind that comes from above, and a change of heart. And this humility is so important because this is the only way to receive the gospel. Jesus said we've got to be like little children who are humbly depending on God for everything. And only then does God meet with us and give us grace and salvation and his mercy. So do you feel that you are guilty of sinful words? Well, then understand you need to humble yourself before God. The great Saint Augustine, he said in a letter to a student who was being rather overeager He said, look, about the Christian way of life. The Christian way is this. First, humility. Second, humility. Third, humility. And no matter how often you ask me, I will keep saying the same thing over and over again. May God give us grace to control our fiery tongues. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are sorry for the many hurtful and selfish words that we speak. We confess, Lord, that we're all guilty of causing damage to others with our words. But we seek, Lord, to humble ourselves before you and ask for forgiveness. And we pray that you would give us new hearts. Teach us true humility, where life is about you and serving others, not self. Cleanse and renew the thoughts and the inspiration of our hearts. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.